Good morning, everybody. Bit of a surprise me speaking to this week. Got you all in the hub. You all had planned to take next week off. I know, rightly. Like, but you see how these things work out? It's been a very interesting week in the news all over the world. Monday started with one of the largest tornadoes touching down in Oklahoma City. It is recorded as one of the largest in magnitude, but not in damage. Though, from what we actually saw of the damage that it caused, we could see that it's going to cost billions just to rectify the damage done. And it was done in literally under 20 minutes. Looking at that on the news, I couldn't help thinking about when God tells us about the magnitude of His power within the storms, what He can do, and how He controls every single one of them. And when we think about that, how these storms are increasing, we know that we're being told that it's global warming. We're being given reasons for why it's happening. Always hearing reasons, explanations, but they are intensified. Weather patterns are changing. And we need to understand that from a biblical standpoint, it's not due to weather heating up. It's not due to global warming. It's not due to man's direct influence, but his indirect influence. You see, it's not the coal or the oil that you're burning that's really the root of the problem. Yes, it is a factor, but it's not the main root. The root is sin. The reason destruction happens always boils down to sin, because God promises throughout the scriptures to protect those people who diligently and faithfully obey Him in what He asks of them. So, one of our blessings as Christians is protection. And you know, it's strange that America, for all its good and bad nature, when a disaster hits it, there's very seldom a great loss of life. A natural disaster, I'm talking about. Generally speaking, it doesn't, I mean, think about it. When that tornado hit, there was a potential for thousands of people to be killed. There was a potential there for that. It happened very quick. While they were expecting a storm, they didn't know when the storm was going to hit, and it hit them right in the middle of our community. Yet, very few people subsequently died as a result of that. That is God's protection. So He's still protecting America. He's still protecting those people who still claim to worship and adore Him. When we look at similar disasters in other parts of the world, where the God that we know is not recognized, communist countries, countries that have different gods, countries that follow different belief structures, often the natural disasters wreak havoc in the terms of the people dead, within the multitudes themselves. So in the Western world, we're hit and we suffer financial damage. We're being punished, beat, smacked, whatever way you want to do it, to bring us to the attention that our God is in control of nature. But that wasn't the only thing that happened this week. In the UK, on Wednesday, just 2 days later, we witnessed, and I want to stress that word, we witnessed a barbaric death of a young soldier. I don't know how many of you actually got to see the footage before they started sticking on the protective little splodges. The actual raw footage that was released initially hid nothing. And it was horrific. We saw blood-dripped hands. We saw the weapons that had done it. We saw the aggression and the reason given for why it was. We saw all of these things. But at the end of the day, what we saw was fear. The fear of terrorism that could take a new face and strike individuals in the middle of the street, anywhere, even in the middle of London. And that is fear. That fear that has been brought out should tell us where we are in the world today. Then on Friday, 2 days later, a flight coming from Pakistan going into London was escorted out of the sky at a different airport because of what at that time was suspected may have been a hijack plot. Two men tried to force their way into the cockpit. They were taken off the plane and they were arrested and the bomb squad was called and the plane was checked. They've said now that it was a criminal act. But their fear, initially, was that it was a terrorism concept. So, that's our week. That's what we have so far. But in the rest of the world, they have riots. Stockholm, for example, had another night of major riots right across itself. In other parts of the world, they are having storms. In other parts, heat waves. There are wars. There are rumors of wars. There are atrocities. There are famines. And there's natural disasters. All over the world. Every day we hear of a different one. Now, if you just listen to the local news, you might not hear them all. But if you listen wider to what is actually happening, you realize that something is happening on this earth everywhere, every day, at every time, and it's quite serious. We only hear it when it suddenly bubbles up to ourselves. So what should we as Christians be doing when we see this? How should we be reacting when these things are happening around us? Well, the Bible tells us that when we see these times, we should recognize that it's the same as when you see a bud coming on a branch. It means there's a change coming. In the bud's case, it's a case of... it's the case that summer's coming. Summer. We're very familiar with that. I mean, if you're outside, if you go for a walk now, you couldn't help but notice over the last few weeks that the grass has started to sprout again. Anyone who's got grass that needs to cut knows they've probably done 4 or 5 cuts so far. As you go round the hedges, the little buds are starting to burst out the leaves and all the rest. And we all know that there's been a change in the temperature and everything's getting better and we're all looking forward to a nice summer and we're all looking forward to the lift that's going to give us emotionally. But we need to understand that from the world perspective, there has been a difference. There's a change happening. Only it's not for the better. We are going into a darker time than we've previously been at. I'm always reminded of this aspect that within the scriptures there are certain signposts put up that we're to take note of. One is the changing of the weather patterns. Yes, we know. We've very much, I think, would agree that we've all experienced that in our lifetimes. But the others are war, famine, disease. And again, these are things that we're familiar with. But on top of that, there was other things that we need to take note of. Other things that we need to consider. And one is that the heart of people, their natural love and ability, if you like, will diminish. And they would become hard-hearted, mean, and aggressive. And that is what we see today. And we're not just seeing it in the extremes, though, yes, we are just seeing it in the extremes. But we're also seeing it in the schools, among our youth, against our old people, and in every walk of life. professionals, in whether they're fire brigade, police, army, hospital, doctors, nurses, social workers, it doesn't matter. They're all seeing a lack of respect for their position. Even the clergy, priests, reverends, pastors, people who have always been given respect within the local communities, even if they weren't of the denomination that we would acknowledge, you would still give them respect. But that's gone now. It's disappearing. We have a change of atmosphere, a change of spirit existing in the world today, which is impacting on every single part of our everyday life. And the question is, are we aware of it? Do we recognize these things? Do we realize that these are the signs that we were to see coming? Let's be honest. If I ask a question to you, I'm not expecting you to answer here, but I'm asking you a question to answer to yourselves. If I say to you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth? You will all, I'm nearly sure, say, of course I do. I accept that. But if I add a little bit, do you believe it will be in your lifetime? Many of you will say, well, not as sure about that. I mean, right from the beginning, 2,000 years ago, the church believed he was coming in their lifetime, and it's been like that all the way through. So I don't really think that, you know, realistically, it will be in our lifetime. Possibly in 100 years' time. Maybe a wee bit longer. Do we think like that? Is that a reality in our minds? Because that, according to Scripture, is how the people will think concerning the days, weeks, months, and years before his eventual return. They're going to think he's still a long way off. You might say, I know, but that's just the world. It's them, it's not worried, it's not the Christians. I hate to tell you, sister, bust your bubble, I realize that, but the world doesn't care if Jesus Christ comes back or not. The only one that this affects, the only people who would have an inkling about Jesus Christ returning, is the church, the body of Christ. So when this is being discussed, it's only the Christians that are affected. It's only the Christians who become lackadaisical. The world doesn't have to become lackadaisical. It doesn't believe in him. That's the difference. We're the ones, however, that have the danger of becoming lukewarm. We're the ones that might be caught, figuratively speaking, with our trousers down when he returns. We're the ones that will be caught on the hop, because we don't recognize where we're living in history. And we need to. We need to seriously take stock of where we are. In fact, considering seriously taking stock, let me ask you to turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. Here we have a command. It's from Apostle Paul. It's the very end of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. That we should be examining ourselves. Why? Should we be examining ourselves for see if we're getting over with? I can answer that. Yes, I am. Can we examine ourselves that, we haven't grew an extra fingernail? No. Still the same number of fingers. We could lose one, but I haven't grown one. Now, what it's asking us to do is examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. Do you realize the seriousness of that command? When we think about having to examine ourselves, we often think that Paul's talking about, you know, Passover and preparing for the sacrament of taking the Lord's Supper. We think, well, you know, he's telling us to examine that we don't have sin unresolved in our lives, that we don't have a problem with somebody that we haven't forgiven yet. That's our mindset. We put it to that. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Here in 2 Corinthians, he's asking us a very simple question, and we're going to read it. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified. Did you know that? That Jesus Christ is living in you? If you don't, there's a possibility of disqualification. Think about that. Jesus himself. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 a moment, for I want to go to this for a second. Just to give you. You ever notice that when you want to look for someone, it disappears? Find Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Very familiar passage this, but I want to look a wee bit before it. Paul here is talking about the fact that when Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, that he takes captivity captives. In fact, we read that in verse 8. And he ascends on high and takes captivity captive and gives gifts to men. I want to ask you a question. What does that word captivity captives mean to you individually? What do you think it means? What do you think was taken captive? Well, let me put it this way. The only thing that Jesus took captive was death. But we know that death still affects us on the earth. So therefore, he didn't take death away from us. But he says he took captivity captive. So what's the captivity of death? I mean, death itself stops us on our tracks. We know that. It always does. People who have died are gone and won't be back until the resurrection. We understand that. But what's this captivity? It can only affect people who have awareness, who are alive. You see, the captivity of death, the true captivity of death, stops you doing what you're meant to do now. It's the fear of death. And what Jesus took captive was the fear of death. Therefore, we're told, also by the Apostle Paul, ironically, that there is, it's John, I think, there is no fear in the Spirit of Christ. No fear in the Spirit of Christ. I think it is John that said it. Somebody's going to correct me later. But why is there no fear? Because death has been defeated. And if we have this relationship with Christ, if the Spirit of Christ lives in us, this has become a reality to us. That while, yes, we might have to experience hardship, we might even experience a termination of this physical life, we will not remain that way. We have a guarantee given to us. And that guarantee is that we shall live, because Christ currently lives. So, we know what the captivity is. But read the next line of verse 8. And he gives gifts to men. Now, if we just left it there, we could reason for hours as to what the gifts are, but Paul kindly tells us exactly what they are. He doesn't beat about the bush. He says, you won't figure this out in a million years, so I'm going to tell you it. And in verse 11, he does tell us. And he gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Do you want another question? Who does that refer to? Who are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers? Is it the elite, or is it the body of Christ? Is it just a few, or is it all of you? Each and every single one of you by adoption are part of the family of God. You have been made sons and daughters of the Father through Jesus Christ. You are, I always say this with tongue in cheek, royalty. Now, we're familiar with royalty. As you know, that the young princes at the moment are at an age where they are both able to be in the armed forces, as was part of the thing. Did any of them go in as privates? Did any of them go in as corporals? Or maybe lance corporals? Did any of them go in maybe as a sergeant? No. Every single one of them went in as commissioned officers. Why do you honestly think that God would put you into his service for any less than being a commissioned officer? Seriously, why would you think he would want you to be less? He needs you to be able to face an enemy on an equal basis with the full power of God. Is he going to give you out being an infantry man? No. He's given you authority. So when we look at these gifts which have been given from Jesus Christ, we have to understand these are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts of Jesus Christ himself for his church, operating in his name on the earth today. So what does that mean? Well, let me put it this way. In this room, of those who are of the body of Christ, there has to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now you might say, I don't know about that. I can't see that. But the point is, there has to be. Because that's the only offices that are being offered. And in your role, that's what you're being trained into. Now, you might not be ready to go into the front line yet. You might not be ready to take your position of authority. But your giftings that you received when you received the Holy Spirit are designed to correspond to what you were commissioned as. And you know that there's gifts of the Holy Spirit as well as these, which are gifts of Christ. So, why are we not taught this? Why do we not fully understand this? Why is this not brought out more? I'll tell you why. Because we miss our commission. Do you know what our commission is? Do you understand your role as the body of Christ? Very simple. You've heard it 100 times. To go out into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. Do you know what a disciple is? When I hit the word disciple, I find that modern definitions don't get it. You know, people don't have dictionaries to look up and they can't really go into it in any detail. But the problem is, the word disciple doesn't have a clear enough meaning for us. So I like changing the word slightly. It isn't 100% accurate, but it'll do. I like saying, you're to go out and make apprentices of all the world. Now, why would I change it to apprentices? Well, first of all, you need to understand what an apprentice does. An apprentice learns. What are they learning? A trade. What's the trade? What you're teaching them. Your trade. What do you know? Christianity. Do you see how this works? You can only teach a disciple, if you like, what you know, what you're doing, how you're going about it. You can make them like you. That's it. That's the best you can do. And if you're making them like the individuals, they're not going to be very good, are they? Seriously. Are they? Therefore, we have to understand that when we are being discipled, we're not being discipled into a denomination or a personality, but always by the Holy Spirit into the fullness of Christ. So every single person in the world today who is truly being discipled, who's truly being brought along to understand the truth of Christ, who attends church, who goes to Bible studies, who learn, are there for one purpose, to grow into the fullness of Christ. Do you know in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, Paul kind of tells us that. Because it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity and faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do we need to explain that more? Why are you called in as commissioned officers? To teach the world. What are you teaching them? How to take up their positions as commissioned officers. How to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. That is our role. I'll tell you what our role isn't. Our role is not to let other people preach and us not to preach. Our role is not to let other people teach and us not to teach. Our role is not for us to let other people represent Christ and us not to represent Christ. We have to be active members of the body. If you receive an injury in your physical body, and shall we say that you damage an arm, and for whatever reason that arm begins to go gangrene, you have two things you can do. You can pray that the gangrene will go away, or you can seek help to get that gangrene cut out of you. Problem is, the second option will result in a loss of an arm. Do you want to lose your arm? No. May you need to lose your arm. Under those circumstances, yes. We are a church, a body of Christ, but each and every single one of us needs to be aware that if we're not actively exercised and used by the Spirit of God, we could die, just like that arm. And God has very specifically said what he will do to branches that do not bear fruit, that cannot show signs of life. And we know what that is. You are not the body yourself. You individually are only part of the body. You see, we have a responsibility. And the reason I'm bringing this across today is because we are no longer in a position on the world stage where we can seriously sit back on our laurels and wait for somebody else to do something. The responsibility is with us. And we all individually need to take our responsibility seriously. If we don't, what good are we? Seriously, what good are we? If we don't reach out to the world and tell them what is happening, what's the point of helping us? Last week, something else happened. Two things, in fact, but regarding the same thing. The government passed a law. It was called the same-sex marriage law. Simple. Simply allows people who are of the same sex to actually get married. That's fair enough. Governments can do these things. That's their prerogative. They will make the decision as they feel. But it didn't go down well. You see, the government itself was severely tested by this because they weren't in agreement. In fact, they were so out of agreement that the law could not be passed, even though they've got the majority. Because there were so many people in their back benches who were saying, we disagree with this. But the law got passed. Because two opposing sides decided to come together to pass it. Labour supported Conservatives to get this bill passed. Otherwise it couldn't have passed. The government didn't have the power to get it passed by itself. Is this relevant? Just shows that where we are in history. But there's worse. Another thing happened. In Scotland, this Church of Scotland, any of you who may have some familiarity with theology, especially ancient church histories, would know that the Church of Scotland has a name of not compromising. The Kirk, as it was called, didn't compromise. Many of our religions today, our groups that we would hear of, can stem their root straight back to Scotland, to the Scottish evangelical societies of their day. Yet this week, in Scotland, it has been agreed that from here on in, it will be acceptable for their ministers to be actively engaged in same-sex partnerships. That has also been agreed. I started off this discussion with you this morning pointing out what was happening in the world stage. And you know, for all the atrocity, we're not really overly surprised. You know, fair enough, it was horrible to look at, but you know, we've seen worse, haven't we? That's our attitude. But the things about the church and the government in relation to our moral standard doesn't even cause us to blink an eye. We totally miss what's happening on the spiritual scene today. If you go out and you want to find Christians, you might have more problem than you think. Because the definition of a Christian is one who believes Jesus Christ. It is one who has the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them. It is one who is empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. It is one that has been commissioned into one of five gifts given by Jesus Christ. It is one who doesn't fear death because they have the promise of life. The individuals who are Christians are not very many in number. They are called by God, chosen by Him, and set aside for Him. They are a spectacle to this world because their lives will be, for most part, devastated. Yet they are faithful because they believe Him, God. They believe that God so loved the world that He was willing to give His own Son. That's John 3:16. And they believe that if God was willing to do that to a world that hated Him, that we should at least be willing to continue the work of Jesus Christ to those people today. That's our responsibility. If we have love, we have to have outreach. If we have love, we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zones and to talk to people about what's going on in this world. Now, there's different ways we can do it. We do it through video. We mightn't be hitting a lot of people, but we have the technology open to us to put a presence there. We can do it in our individual lives. Any of us who are in work situations where we meet work colleagues will have known that that which happened in the world was discussed and people were outraged. How could that happen? Think of the opportunities maybe given to you on a plate that these are bad times as to what's happening. How you could have given a Christian witness. Maybe you did. But maybe you didn't. I'm asking the question. Do you believe, if you examine yourself, as we are commanded in Scripture, that you are truly in the faith? If you do not have within you a love for Jesus Christ, and to show that His life was not given in vain, but for everybody out there who hates Him, to at least tell them. I know we don't know who will accept it. But God has planted the people he wants to hear the message right across the whole globe. They're in churches, they're in pubs, they're in shops, they're in workplaces. But they will not get the message until it's told to them. And the only ones that can tell them are the body of Christ commissioned for that job. Okay, this particular message has been hard for all of us. But I believe it's directly from God, and I believe it's needed. Because I believe there's going to be changes. And if we don't take stock of our own position, we might see ourselves not being used at all. Because there is little time left. Our voice will be stopped soon. We will not be given access to reach out and speak. That will end. Because that's also prophesied. They will not let us speak. They will stop us. And maybe someday we could be like that young soldier who found himself just going back to barracks, caught and massacred, because we're the soldiers of Christ. Thank you.